Thank you for that music. Thank the Lord that God will never let us go. Take your Bibles and join me in the book of James today. We're in the first chapter of the book of James. That's near the back of your Bible. Find Revelation and back up Jude, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. You'll get over to James. The first chapter, I want to speak to you on this subject, faltering faith. I intend starting in two Sundays to do a verse-by-verse study of the book of James. I just think it's vitally important. I don't know of any other book in the Bible that has greater practical application for where we are as a nation than the book of James. So you be in prayer about that, but I'm going to kind of get the cart before the horse today and preach a sermon out of that series because I believe it will help to conclude. Over the last several weeks, we've had something of a mini series of sermons on prayer, the power of prayer. We've learned that whatever we ask of God, if we persist in our prayer, we'll receive from Him. Now, certainly that assumes that we're asking according to God's perfect will, and that really doesn't cause us any problem because we have the mind of Christ to help us to know what the will of God is. And if in every situation that you don't know the will of God, one of two things is true. Either it's not time for you to know yet, or there's something in your life that's hindering your knowledge. Make that right. Yes, an essential ingredient to answered prayers that we ask in faith, believing. We've got to remember always that it is faith that releases the power of God on our behalf. It is faith releasing the power of God unto salvation that allows us to pass from death into life. And from that moment forward, it is faith that releases the power of God on a daily basis. We might live in victory, overcoming every obstacle and every foe. And that's exactly what Jesus intends for us from the moment of salvation throughout the rest of time and eternity. And I think that it's fair to say that most God's people do pray believing at least initially. Our problem is, however, that we are all impatient by nature. And if God does not answer us immediately, we begin to doubt. We begin to question. We begin to say, uh-oh, and our faith begins to falter. Here's what I want to understand, help you to understand today, and that is this. Faltering faith is useless. Did you hear me when I say? Faltering faith is useless. We'll see that from God's precious word today. And as we do, my prayer is that each of us would examine our own lives to make sure we're not guilty of faltering faith. And if we are, that today can be the day that changes forever. In the first chapter of the book of James, I'll begin reading at verse 5. I'll read through verse 7 or 8, depending on how that goes. I'd ask you to stand, if you're able to do so, to honor the reading of God's precious word. James chapter 1. I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible, and reads like this. If any of you lacks wisdom, let me just stop there and just say, anybody here ever lacked wisdom? We all have lacked wisdom at times. If any lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, is what the King James says. In the New King James is with no doubting. For he that doubts or wavers is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Please be seated, and as you do, bow with me in prayer. Father and God, thank you for the power of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this great resource you've given to us whereby we might communicate and commune with the God of all creation. And by faith, release the very power of the throne of God in our lives each day, as surely as you did that moment of salvation. Father, we ask your forgiveness where we live so far beneath your intended purpose and your intended blessing because our faith falters so frequently. Lord God, help us to be a people of unwavering faith, trusting you completely, taking you at your word, knowing that you cannot fail and you have not lied and your word is trustworthy and true. Father, preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. Silence me that you might be heard. Hide me that you might be seen. And I pray that the forces of darkness and evil that would oppose us or steal away your truth might be bound from this place and bound from this people and bound from this property. For we're begotten of God, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. Father, have your way in the hearts and lives of your people. If he does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, let something be said or done today that this could be the day of their salvation. And for all that you do, we'll give you all praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Two things to draw your attention to. And the first is this, a delightful principle. When I was in elementary school, I had a teacher that was teaching us in English and how to distinguish between the two different principles. One is a principle, as it's spelled there, P-R-I-N-C-I-P-A-L. The other is P-R-I-N-C-I-P-L-E. And she says you can always tell the difference because the principal, the last three letters of pal, should be your pal. Now, my school experience, I only had two principals. One was my dad. The other was a very good president. I don't have any criticism of either of them in terms of my school experience, but I would tell you I didn't always see them as my pal. I would tell you my elementary school experience, it was the principal that administered the discipline. And that was back in the days when they didn't have any hesitation about just wearing you out. And I have had that experience with him on more than one occasion, Rick, and never once that I didn't deserve. A lot of times I did deserve it and got away with it. My dad didn't do that in high school. He had the football coach do that honor. And I spent some time with him as well. So I didn't often see those guys as my pals, but I am grateful that that's the intent of the system. And because that's the case, they deserve our great respect. Well, let me ask this question. Could there be a greater principal than Jehovah God? The word actually means chief, one highest in rank, the head, a person in charge, or one taking the lead. Now, I would tell you that my God is indeed a delightful principle, if that is the definition. Consider why I refer to him as a delightful principle. It says in verse 5 there, if any lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, we all have lacked wisdom at some time in the past and very likely will again. Preacher, what is wisdom? I'm glad you asked that question. And Mr. Webster says, it's the proper application of knowledge. Proper application of knowledge. Well, since the Bible is the ultimate source of spiritual knowledge, we can say from a spiritual context that wisdom is the proper application of God's Word. But please hear me when I say that that is the key. You can know the Bible. You can memorize the Bible from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22, and you can be the biggest fool on the planet. You can live like the devil, even though you know all of Scripture. If you aren't applying it to your daily life, you wouldn't be classified as a wise person. You certainly lack wisdom. So the issue is whether or not we are applying or living out God's Word in our lives each day. I think about King Solomon, who is the wisest king who ever ruled over the nation of Israel. And he was a wise man indeed. He gave us over 3,000 Proverbs. I love the Proverbs. I try to read them every day. I'd encourage you to as well. Makes a great daily devotional or something to add to your daily devotional. But he clearly possessed great wisdom as a gift from Almighty God. And yet, for much of his adult life, he lived like a fool. He made a conscious decision not to apply the truth of God that he knew in his heart and in his mind. And Brian, he paid a great price for that mistake as well. I think about King David. No question, the greatest king who ever ruled over Israel and the father of Solomon. But I would also tell you that he knew God, I believe, better than any of his contemporaries. You read the Psalms and you just understand why God labeled David a man after his own heart. He certainly possessed great knowledge of God's will for his life. And yet he too gave in to his carnal cravings. He allowed the temptations to topple him. And he is best known today for his foolishness in his relationship with Bathsheba and then having her husband killed to attempt to try to conceal his sin. So the result is that proper application makes us wise, but when we choose not to apply the truth that we know from God, we are behaving foolishly, and that ought never to describe God's people. The good news is God offers wisdom to all who will ask and receive by faith, according to James chapter 1, verse 5. And he offers it there liberally. The Greek word means bountifully or overflowing. And he also offers it without reproach, which means without taunting or chiding. You know, I look back at my own life, Jesse, and think about the number of times I didn't ask God for wisdom until I was already in trouble. I've made lots of mistakes in my life that could have been avoided if before acting, I got on my face before God and said, God, what should I do? But what I've done is acted, and then I've had to pray and said, God, how do I get out of this mess? I need wisdom. Now, because that's the way that I have behaved, I can't speak for you, but I expect I'm not the only person here. We might expect that when we call on God and ask for wisdom, He might respond and say, you big dummy, I'm not giving you wisdom. You created this mess, you fix it. You know, God has never spoken to me that way. He has never withheld wisdom in my life when I've approached Him in humility, seeking to know so that I might do His will. And that's because He loves us unconditionally. He has a great plan for our life. He desires to bless us bountifully in every way, materially and physically and relationally and financially and in every way we can imagine. God desires to bless us. All He demands is our humble submission to His Lordship. So we've got to make sure that we are applying the truth of God. And because He's such a gracious and loving God, He certainly can be labeled a delightful principle. But notice also in this passage of Scripture, a divine principle, P-L-E. The word principle is a general truth, a law comprised of many subordinate truths, a basic tenet, a supported assertion. Well, if you give that definition, it's obvious that God's Word is filled with divine principles, rules by which we can live our life in a way that's pleasing to God. So, James' advice to us on obtaining wisdom establishes a divine principle that applies to all prayer. He says in verse 6, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering or no doubting. For he who wavers or doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Now, Jesus clearly instructed His followers of God's desire to answer our prayer and meet our need. For He said in Matthew 21, verse 22, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. We need simply believe to receive if we've asked in a way that's consistent with God's will for our life. But in order for that to have applicability, we better understand what it means to believe. And the word there in the Greek language is pistuo, pistuo. And it means to have faith in, to entrust to commit fully to have confidence in, or to believe. Now, there's a huge difference in knowing that something is true and acting on that truth. Let me give you an illustration. Every time you come to church, you notice that I have this glass of water sitting here. And I've been asked on more than one occasion, how often do you change that water? And I say, quarterly at least. Nobody knows how often I change the water. And everybody in this room, I could get 100% unanimous vote that water quenches thirst. It's a wonderful thing. God's an invention for us to quench and satisfy our thirst. I'm drinking lots more water these days, and I can tell overall that's improving my health. So I'm grateful to God for water. It's a powerful resource. But you know, you might be sitting here today and you might just be very thirsty. You might be at the point of dehydration. Here's this cup of water here. And you might say, you know, I might be able to drink that water and have my thirst quenched. But I'm not sure how long that water's been in that glass. Did he change it this week? Was he teasing? Is it really a quarterly thing? I mean, is there mold growing in there? You know, Brent's kind of a practical joke. I mean, he might have put something in there, thinking that the preacher's going to drink it, and then maybe he's going to fall out somewhere, and the service will be over early, and he can beat the Methodist to the cafeteria. So we look at that glass of water and say, you know, I believe I'm going to pass. I believe I'm going to pass. You just never know where it's been. You don't know who drank the glass. I mean, was it clean when the water went in there? I just don't know. I just don't know. So I can know for certain that water will satisfy my thirst, and I can die from dehydration because I refuse to drink the water. And my refusal to trust in that water is that there's so many unknowns and too many variables. Let me put your mind at rest. I change it every time I come in here. And I clean the glass myself. And I don't trust Brent, so I try to stay in the room once it's filled. No, I'm just teasing. I do trust him. But I understand that's water right out of the spigot. Satisfies my need. I'll drink. That's why it's there. If I get strangled, I want to have something to be able to drink. And so I'm grateful to God. But you see, it's the faith in that water being pure, clean, and wholesome that caused me to drink it. It's my belief, my pistuo. It's your lack of pistuo that says, no, I don't think I want that. I'll wait till I can get some water. I know where it's been, where it's coming from. So we've got to believe, pistuo, that God is hearing and answering our prayer. Why? Because answered prayer is acted on prayer. We've got to pray and then get up from that prayer and begin to behave as though God has already met our need. God's answered our prayer. We can trust Him completely. You say, preacher, what if He hadn't done it? You've got to trust He's going to do it. That's what shows your pistuo. Drink the water. Act in faith. Let God know that you are trusting in Him. You're so leaning upon Him. If He doesn't move, you're going to fall. And God will not fail His people. But James also introduces another vitally important term as regards answered prayer. And he says this, without wavering or no doubting. To waver means to doubt or to withdraw or to stagger or to hesitate or to waver. Now, in order to waver, there had to be faith to start with. There had to be some expression of faith in order for there to be something to waver from. And yet, we think because faith existed originally, that's the end of our responsibility. Let me give you an example of faltering or wavering faith. Let's just suppose that next month, I believe, having the women's retreat, and Lila's gone out of town with a ladies' retreat. Now, I mentioned earlier, if you're a young person here and don't know about old people like me, I have a credit card and I have a debit card, and I use them a lot. But we have made a decision because of some foolishness in our lives many years ago with credit cards that we don't use them for things that are discretionary. So if we're going out to eat, we use cash. If we're going to buy clothes, we use cash. So we can't get ourselves into trouble. So I want to encourage you ladies to go to the women's retreat. But Lila's out of town at the women's retreat, and I get hungry. I'm not much of a cooker. I cook gravy. And I cook biscuits. And I cook popcorn, a mean bag of popcorn, Kyle. But that's the extent of my cooking at the present time. So I get hungry and I say, I think I'm going to get something to eat. So I check out my wallet to see what my cash situation is like. And I say, hey, I got a $50 bill in there. I can eat anything I want to eat, Ken. I can go to the Snug and have the biggest steak in town. With fries, they have the best fries. I'm telling you, I love them. And great bread. And I can just have a great meal, won't miss a thing, everything's going to be fine. I got plenty of money to take care of that. Or I could go to somewhere, I could go to Longhorn, they have a great steak as well. Or I could go to California Dreamin' and I could have the best fried flounder in Augusta. So I get dressed, get my clothes on, got my wallet in my pocket, I head out. But I get out of the subdivision, I think, you know, did I look at that right? Was that a 50 or a 20? So I pull over on the side of the road, get my wallet back out. I say, oh, that's a 50. I got money. Okay, so I put it back in drive and I take off. Now I'm trying to decide where I'm going to eat. And a thought pops into my mind. You know, that's that new money. Have you noticed the new bills? It looks like play money to me. I mean, I don't know why they're saying it's more difficult to counterfeit, but it looks like something you get in a Monopoly game. I wonder if that's real. What am I going to do if I get the snug? Have that big old filet mignon with fries and cheesecake. And I go to pay, and they laugh and say, that's not real money. I'm not a treasury agent. I don't know for sure. I mean, I got it from the bank. It's supposed to be real, but... You know, the best thing that can happen in that scenario is that I wash dishes. That's the best thing that can happen. They may call the sheriff. I could go to jail for passing counterfeit money. And so all of a sudden, I get nervous. I'm sitting there on the side of the road now saying, do I really have 50 bucks? Is that bill real? Is it? And so I turn around, I go home and have a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I don't want to take any chances, right? Now, I have faith. I know that money buys food. I have a need. I'm hungry. And I know a source, the Snug or Longhorn or California Dreamin' or any number of other places. And I acted on that faith and I started to go eat. And then doubts crept in. And I got scared. And my faith faltered. You say, preacher, that's kind of trivial. You know that wasn't counterfeit. You wouldn't have got it from the bank. It was counterfeit. Well, I'm illustrating a point. But can I ask you this? Was the thing that caused your faith to falter most recently any less trivial than my concern about this counterfeit bill? I mean, isn't it true that in a great many cases, we start out to follow Jesus Christ and we are absolutely doggedly determined. And some trivial little thought pops into our mind. What if that's not going to work out? What if you get laughed at? What if that's not God's will? Now, all those things are trivial. If I've prayed, if I've sought the mind of God, if I have absolutely humbly submitted to His Lordship, then I don't have to worry about all those things. But the devil defeats us by those little, trivial, little seeds of doubt. I think that's what he's talking about there in Ephesians, I think it's the 5th chapter, where those fiery darts are hurled. The devil, I believe, places those fiery darts as thoughts in our minds. He can put thoughts in our minds. He can't make us dwell on them, but he puts thoughts in our minds. And we begin to entertain those thoughts and begin to doubt and begin to fear and begin to falter in our faith. That's what I did in my illustration. I had faith and I faltered in it because of doubt and fear. And I'm telling you, it happens countless times in the hearts and lives of God's people over and over and over again. I'm afraid that's where most people spend their lives. If we look at our nation and the 300 plus billion souls it represents, I believe that the vast majority of them know they are sinners. I've talked to a lot of people about Jesus. I've never yet, Doc, ran into somebody that said, oh, I don't need a Savior. I'm perfect. We all know we're sinners. And we're smart enough to understand that our sin separates us from a holy God. And most people, 85%, latest statistic, believe that Jesus Christ is that Savior. And we intend to make things right with Him someday. But we're afraid to do it today. We might be laughed at. We might be mocked. We might be ridiculed. We might lose friends. We might lose that promotion we're trying to get. Don't want to be labeled some kind of a holy roller. You got to be careful about that kind of thing. You know, I got to get along in the world. So I'll do that later. I have faith to believe I need a Savior. I have faith to believe Jesus is that Savior. I have a desire for it, but not today. And because we're not promised tomorrow, untold millions of people have stepped into eternity and have no preparation to stand before God, and will be separated from God and good forever and ever and ever and ever because they wouldn't act on their faith. But the tragedy is, I'm afraid that describes most Christians as well. Oh, we're as saved as we can be. We have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Our sins are forgiven. They're under the blood, never to be reminded of us again. And we know that we have a home in heaven awaiting us, and we're looking forward to that glorious day that God comes for us. But till then, we're overwhelmed by our circumstances. We don't feel good. Things aren't going well at work. Don't have enough money. Can't get along with my spouse. Kids out of control. Oh, woe is me. And so we mope around, defeated, discouraged, depressed. Why? Because of a lack of faith. Wait a minute, preacher. You just acknowledged we were saved. Yes, we have Christianity, saving faith, but we don't have the victorious living faith because that faith faltered based upon our circumstance. We began to doubt, and we began to fear, and we lost sight of our great God. And it's tragic. Think about that. But notice what the Bible has to say about that here in verse 7. Let not that man, which man? That man who wavers or doubts. Let not that man think he'll receive anything from the Lord. Did you get that? He didn't say, let not that man think he'll have wisdom. Let not that wavering man think he'll have anything from the Lord. Isn't that sound harsh? I mean, get nothing from God? I mean, think about all the blessings that we enjoy as God's people. We enjoy God's presence. We enjoy God's peace. We enjoy God's forgiveness. We enjoy God's power. We enjoy victory. We enjoy God's purpose. And he's saying, don't expect any of that if you waver in your faith. Why? You're double-minded, unstable. And he tells us there exactly in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, why that's a problem. He says, he who doubts is condemned if he eats. Now, the issue there in Rome was whether or not to eat meat sacrificed to idols. And Paul is saying, hey, don't worry about that. The meat's not contaminated. However, if your conviction is against eating that meat, don't do it. You've got to make sure you're eating according to your faith. And so he says, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not of faith is sin. If we aren't acting by faith, we are living in sin. If I'm wavering in my faith, if I'm doubting or fearing, or let me give you this word, worrying, I'm not operating in faith. If I'm not operating in faith, I am sinning. If I'm sinning, there's no reason for me to assume that God is going to hear my prayer. Why? John chapter 9, verse 31, Jesus himself says, now we know that God does not hear sinners. You say, preacher, he's just talking about lost people. He's talking about all people. When there's sin in your life, our prayers are hindered. We've got to live above sin, and we have that potential by the enabling power of Almighty God through His Holy Spirit. But I would tell you that power has got to be released by faith, nothing wavering. Now think about your own personal walk with God. And think about the times that you have started out in faith. Maybe it's to break a bad habit. Maybe it was to add a good habit. Maybe it was to be a witness in your workplace or your school or your neighborhood. Whatever the case might be, you were convicted. And so you took a step of faith and said, God, I'm settling that issue forever right now. And you meant it. And you did out for a day or two or a week or two or a month or two or perhaps a year or two. But something happened. Some circumstance you encounter caused you to begin to doubt. Can I still do this? Am I strong enough for this? Am I going to be able to pay the price that's going to be required of me? And our faith began to falter. Everybody in this room can relate. Everybody in this room has had those experiences in your life where you make a New Year's resolution, where you make a commitment because you've heard a convicting sermon, and you say, God, I'm not going to look back. I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to fret. I'm not going to fear. And we stayed there for days or weeks, months, and then all of a sudden, something gets our attention, and we get our eyes off of Jesus and onto our circumstance, and our faith falters. And that's sin. I want you to know, good news today, we have the power not to falter in our faith. God's given to every man a measure of faith according to Romans chapter 1. And as we operate in that faith will grow and carry us through no matter what our circumstance might be. But it's a matter of our making up our minds, determining in our hearts that we're going to follow Jesus. We're going to trust Him at His Word. Now think about the things you do trust. I mentioned earlier, bears repeating. You ask my name, I know my name is William Franklin Hilly. I was born August 23rd, 1953. I have no doubt about that whatsoever. There's no question you can ask me. There's no circumstance you can create that I'm going to doubt who I am. And yet I don't know for certain that I wasn't swapped at birth. Hospitals make mistakes. Just never know. That might not be who I am at all. But I have no doubts. I was singing in the earlier service in preparation this week. Early on in my Christian walk, there were days I doubted my salvation. And I said, did I really get saved? I don't remember the last time. I am absolutely, positively convinced I'm saved. I'm telling you, I'm so saved it's pitiful. There's absolutely nothing in me that's not saved. I'm settled. It doesn't matter to me what you think. It doesn't matter to me what you say. It doesn't matter to me what you do. I'm a child of God. I will not doubt it. Don't say, preacher, prove those things to us. Well, I got a driver's license to prove to you who I am. But that means nothing. I could go there and tell them my name is Tom Jones and get driver's license and say that. That changes nothing. And I can give you all the scriptures I want, but if you don't believe the Word of God, you aren't going to be convinced that I'm truly saved. Would you hear me when I say, your doubt about it has no bearing on reality. I am who I am, whether you like it or not. I am who I am, whether you like it or not. And I am who I am, whether you agree with it or not. And the same thing applies to my salvation. Why? Because I've committed those things to Christ. And there is no doubt. My question for us all is, do we have that level of certainty about our salvation? If not, you need to. And yes, it's a conscious act of your will. Choosing to trust that God's Word is true and it will not fail and it will be the foundation of my life. But let's take a step beyond that. Are we appropriating all of God's promises and provisions for our life such that we're living in victory? We should if we're people of faith. Because what? Faith releases all the power of God on our behalf. If that's not our testimony, we've confessed that we aren't people of faith. Which means that we aren't pleasing God or realizing our full potential. And that needs to change. But I'm going to tell you, it's a matter of our will. Trusting what we know to be true to the place that we're willing to act on it. Drink the water. What if it's not really water? I'm poisoned. But I'll take my chances. And I'll take my chances with Jesus. And if we all do just that, trusting in Him completely, there is no limit to what God will do in our lives. There is no limit to what God will do in our fellowship. There is no limit to what God will do in this community. But it takes faith to release that power. Are we willing? Bow me, please. Father God, speak to our hearts and make us mindful of the power of the prayers of faith. And you know our guilt. The countless times we've come before you praying, believing, and yet, in a matter of hours or days or weeks or months, our faith falters. We ask your forgiveness and pray that you might help us to be a people who would act on our faith continually. That we'd live out what we believe such that others around us might see the difference Jesus has made and be drawn to you through us. And Father, we pray that we might, in so doing, be a great blessing to you as you've richly blessed us. Lord, I pray for one today who's never come to that place of entrusting their life and will to Jesus Christ. They know they're sinners, and they know they need a Savior, and they know that Jesus Christ is that Savior, but they've never acted on that truth. Father, remind us that answered prayer is acted on prayer. And might this be the day that they would act on that faith and be saved. Well, Lord, I pray for the vast majority who are saved as this preacher, and yet most living beneath your intended blessing. Might this be the day that we fully entrust to you such that our faith would not waver, and that sink, swim, live, or die, we are going to trust in Jesus Christ. And for all that you accomplish in our lives individually and in this church corporately, we'll be careful to give you all praise and thanks. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please.